The rest of us will be standing as we look into our scriptures this morning.
Sorry about that. Yeah, it's good.
Also, just to let you know, Jimmy mentioned that the sign-ups start on Saturday after the garage sale. Is that right? Saturday after the garage sale?
Sunday after the garage
sale. Oh, Sunday. Next Sunday, Vacation Bible School sign-up. So next Sunday, right? You guys gonna you're gonna have treats here next Sunday for that? How are you gonna entice us to do that? Oh, cotton candy. That's a real church growth program. Come, we'll sweeten you up. So that's next week. Appreciate that, the work on the Vacation Bible School. So we want to look in 1 Timothy this morning in chapter 3, but we're going to go fishing in chapters 1 and 2 as well. But look at 3 for our beginning scripture this morning. We're in this part called church leadership. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we realize, as we say each time, you've communicated that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You're able to accomplish your intention in our life. We believe the work of the Holy Spirit to cause our hearts to be receptive. If for this moment right now, your heart is struggling, you're here physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally, you're not. I would ask that the Holy Spirit could bring your heart, your mind, your emotions, your will in sync with his spirit and with his word. He has something to say to each of us. We all want to hear, we all want to listen, and we all want to be willing to respond as the Spirit of God would lead us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're so grateful to have a fellowship like this to come together. Appreciate each of you. Most of you, I think, I know and getting to know. The body of Christ is something that the Lord put together through his death, burial, and resurrection. So what we're doing is we're going through a Bible study every day called Discipleship Living. We started in Galatians. Right now we're in 1 Timothy. They come to your house every day by way of email. So if you'd like to sign up, we'd love to have you be a part of that. I think there's around 215 people now that are receiving that. So we're trusting God's word is having an effect. Amen? So what is known as the pastoral epistles would be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So these are the epistles that we have, these letters that we have, that are going to help us understand what the church is supposed to be like. What is the leadership that the Lord would want to have in his church in the body of Christ? Now, let's agree up front, if we could. There is no perfect church, okay? Because the church means the called out ones. And as the called out ones, there's none that I know of that are perfect. If you feel differently, talk to me afterwards, okay? So if we understand that the body of Christ is made up of men and women, we're committed to Christ, we want to follow Christ. But there, if you're looking for the perfect church, as someone once said, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And I include myself in that statement. Now, there's different styles of ministry that people have. Some have elected to have what is known as a congregational style of ministry in terms of leadership. Some have a eldership style of leadership ministry, or as this ministry in the Calvary Chapels are considered a pastor-led ministry. So there's different styles and approaches to church leadership, I think we need to be gracious with all of them. Okay? Again, there's not that I know of just the perfect thing. But this is where God's called us. It works well for me. I like it, and it's what God's called us to and to do, and I'm blessed by that. So we're good on that introduction. So when we're looking at the epistles, the pastoral epistles, then Paul begins to share with us what's on his heart. Now, we read a little bit out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, but if you can turn to the right, just a couple of pages in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking ahead. I know we're jumping ahead, but in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and in verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, Paul speaking, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. The last worship song we just sang was about the rugged cross and the crowns. So the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he's writing 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, my question is what kind of perspective, Paul, in jail, if I had an opportunity to ask some questions, what kind of perspective do you have? How were you able to do this? Why did you do this? Why are you here? You have other opportunities, I'm sure. What kept you doing what God called you to do? And I believe he had an eternal perspective. So he knew that when this life was finished and he departed, he would be traveling to heaven, to his ultimate home, his eternal home. So he had an eternal perspective to help him through his daily life. Do you have an eternal perspective? We must have an eternal perspective. The Bible was given to us so that we know how it works out in the end. So as believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We studied that already. So we have an eternal perspective. So that's solid. That is absolutely certain. Our departure, we leave this tent and we're in heaven. That's absolutely certain. So now what I'm concerned about is my time on earth. So departure is taken care of. Reservations have been made. They're affirmed. They're certain. Absolutely, no question about it. Amen? So from that day of departure, which is a question, we don't know when that will be, to here we are today, and the time in between, how best can we live for the Lord? How do we know what the Lord's work is for us? What is the kingdom work that God wants us to do? I was listening because Chuck Colson is now with Jesus. He departed, I believe, yesterday, and is with the Lord. Obviously, I came to faith. I believe he came to faith in 73, I believe, 1973. I was born again in 1978, but I was a part of what was going on. I was in college in the early 70s and was aware of all that was going on. I wanted to see McGovern win because he wanted to legalize marijuana, even though I wasn't a big person into that. Alcohol was more my direction at that pagan time in life. But just to see this sense of someone going after the 18-year-old votes and what he wanted to do. But I was aware of the dynamics going on, and Chuck Colson came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was born again. He used that terminology. He wrote a book about being born again, and it got out there. He had a very good perspective, I believe, on the books he's written about Christian thinking and having a Christian worldview. I think he's very gifted with that. He also is the one that founded the prison fellowships. So when we do the Christmas gift outreach, that's under the umbrella of the prison fellowships. He has lived a very fruitful life, God-fearing, humble, and repentant before the Lord. A great blessing just to see that. So in other words, there was a departure date. There was a day of salvation. There's a time in between. I believe that he used his life for the glory of God. And there's a crown of righteousness that he is so much enjoying right now, as would all who believe in Christ Jesus. So that brings us back to where we're at. So Paul is wanting to encourage this person, Timothy. Question, how old is Timothy? How old is Paul? Those are the questions I want to know. It would seem that Timothy is probably, maybe at this time, maybe in his 30s, and Paul in his 60s. So literally, Timothy could literally be, I believe, his real biological son. He is, though, his spiritual son. So Timothy was saved through the ministry of Paul. When Stephen was being murdered, Stephen was stoned to death, right? So in Acts chapter 6, chapter 7, we're seeing Stephen being stoned to death. Who was prevailing over the stoning of Stephen? It was Paul. His name was Saul then. He was there. That stoning that he authorized as he's making havoc of the church, Saul, who would later become Paul, who wrote this, when he's approving of this stoning of Stephen, I believe that that day haunted him every day of his life. Later on the road to Damascus, he's saved. But I believe that in his mind. Because why? Because Stephen, in the midst of this, is looking heavenward. He had an eternal perspective. He asked God's forgiveness on all those that are doing that to him, where Paul in his authority, or Saul in his authority, thinking it was his day, exercising his authority. Sorry, Saul, because Stephen is the one in charge here through the Holy Spirit of God, bringing a sense of requested forgiveness on those that are persecuting him. Stephen won the day, and he went to heaven. But I believe that haunted Saul, who would become Paul. But Saul, in his missionary journey, who is Paul, so Paul, on his missionary journey in Lystra, is stoned as though he was dead. I believe in my study that Timothy saw that. Certainly wasn't a part of it, but he saw Paul rise up from what everyone thought he was dead in that stoning. They prayed, and he rose up. And get this, in Acts, it's in 14, 15, 16, in that area. Listen, Paul gets up, and he actually goes back into the area that they dragged him out. They dragged him out of the town and put him on a heap of trash and stoned him. That's what they did to Paul. They think he's dead. They pray for him. He rises up. He goes back. And Timothy, probably a teenager, just think of his eyes looking at Paul. Wow. I want to follow that guy. I want to follow him. Something happened in Timothy's life that in Paul's second missionary journey, there's something about Timothy that Paul says he's coming with us on this mission trip. John Mark wasn't able to make it for a few reasons, but Timothy, you come with Silas and myself on the missionary journey. As a matter of fact, we studied this, but if you turn over to the left about six or seven pages in your Bible to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, I love the way it explains this relationship. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is speaking about Timothy. He says in Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state or your condition." Now look at verse 20. Paul speaking, "Of all the people that Paul has had helping him, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his," that's Timothy. You know Timothy's what kind of character? Proven character. "That as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So Paul is saying, you know something? I'm going to give the absolute best to you. There's this young fellow, Timothy, and God is working in his life. He is filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with the Word of God because his grandmother and his mother influenced him with the Word of God in the Scriptures. His dad was a Greek. His mom was Jewish. So we see this relationship happening, And Paul, who is writing now in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he wants to make sure that the leadership is in place and that the leadership teams know what their responsibilities are, what they're called to do. So when we see again in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we're looking in the first part in the verses we read, 1 through 7, I believe as it would deal in the pastoral place in ministry. And notice that as we review this, the bishop or the overseer desires a good work or desires this position. It's a good work. But I think what's important is this, that education doesn't make you a pastor, no matter how much education that you have. We're called to be equipped, so we want to be strong and to be equipped. But if you wouldn't mind looking in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 12, Paul speaking, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. He speaks about how he lived as an unbeliever in verse 13, but 14, and the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. So Paul had this experience with Jesus Christ, but it was the Lord that put him into the ministry. So you cannot put yourself in a position. It's a place that God calls you to. It's a place where he opens up the door and he provides that for you. Do you understand? The calling of God is absolutely essential to be able to serve and to be confident. So how does that work? Because that seems, Pastor, a little bit subjective, probably more than a little. And so how does that work? That's a very good question. For me personally, I believe that at a very young age, as in second grade, I believe that there was a desire in my heart through parochial education and school, but I believe that the Lord Jesus was drawing me to himself as early as second grade. I have memories and recollection of that. I had a desire as I was growing through the grade schools. I had to wait until I was in sixth grade to be able to be what was known as an altar boy and to serve in the ministry of the priest. I couldn't wait to be in sixth grade. That's what I desired. More than playing sports and baseball and other things that I like, but I wanted to do that. Now, in order to do that, I had to know Latin. And most of you have been around here long enough to know that I barely know English, okay? I listen to my own things. I can't believe how many words I make up and how many I mispronounce. It's okay. I understand. The words all move around when I'm reading, and I just have to get them back in order, but it's all right. So I'm thinking in sixth grade, how can I do this? Because that's what I want to do. So in sixth grade, I actually made a recording. That's when my audio learning started, because I had some challenges. So I made a recording. Still got challenges. But anyways, I made a recording of everything, and I memorized it. Now, I had no idea what it meant. I just memorized. I can memorize things. I can memorize stuff if I listen to it. So it's a nice little gift from the Lord. So I memorized that and was able to move ahead. And by the time I was in eighth grade, I was in charge of all of the whole program. So I would, we lived right around the block, so I would be over at the convent with the nuns in the main sanctuary early morning during the day, did weddings, did funerals, did special events, all of that. I just loved to be doing that. Now, I know I wasn't getting the solid foundation of the word. I understand that. But my tender heart was for the Lord, and I desired to serve God, even though, you know, I was limited on how I was growing. The unfortunate thing was, for me personally, the unfortunate thing was, as I moved into high school, I had nothing to hold on to, me personally. I had no scriptural knowledge and truth to hold on to. I held on to tradition. And as I held on tight to tradition, I just started to slide down. And it's just like, Nothing would hold me because before that I was pretty innocent, really. I mean, sinful, but innocent and wanting to do what was right. But as I moved into the teenage years, rebellion started to come in and truth, and it just wasn't happening. And so even though I would ask for forgiveness, I would just wasn't working for me. Why? I needed to be born again. I need to be born from above. So what happened was I had a very difficult time through high school. What that meant was, as Paul will speak in here, he uses the word conscience 4 times. He'll later use that your conscience has been severed. So there is a work. As a matter of fact, if you wouldn't mind, again, if you're still in Timothy chapter 1, but in verse 5, he's saying, in verse 5, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So you see this idea of a good conscience. If you look over again in chapter 1 and in verse 19, having faith with a good conscience. If you look at chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mysteries of faith with a pure conscience. And then over in chapter 4 and in verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here's my understanding, is that the Holy Spirit of God works with the conscience that God has given to us. Romans helps define what a conscience is in chapter 2. So the law of God is written on our hearts. This is helpful because sometimes people say, what about people in a faraway land? What about them and God? And how's that work? Every person born, the law of God is written on our hearts in Romans chapter 2. And there's the conscience that God has given to each of us. And the conscience is helping us understand what is right, what is wrong. Now, you can test this out in your own family. You can see your little ones crawling and barely walking, but you can see developed as you watch them, they're looking for right and wrong. And there's an awareness of things. Parents, do you agree? Those little angels have a sinful nature, okay? Sorry, but it's true. We all do. But you can see that dynamic taking place. Are you following me with this? As parents, we come alongside and we affirm the good decisions. So their conscience is working. We affirm the right decision. We correct the wrong decision, lead them to the right decision. We're training them. God has given that conscience, and he's given parenting as the opportunity to move in and to help them. Now, what happens as we grow older, as they grow older, their conscience has been trained by you, mom and dad, and as the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, they're sensing the lordship of Christ through his Holy Spirit speaking to them about what's right and what's wrong. And now I want to please God as well as my parents, because my parents were and are the representation of God in many ways within the home. Are you okay with this so far? Okay. In our society, have you not heard people say they don't have a conscience? And sometimes even people will say, I don't even have a conscience. I don't care. It doesn't bother me what I do to someone else. And that would be true because it tells us that their conscience has been seared as though with a hot iron. What happened? What happened was this, is that the things that should have been in place as they began to grow were not in place. The affirmation of leadership in their life was not in place to help develop that conscience. So as they go through, they just become more rebellious and it's severed. There's no touch in with the Lord. Do you say then, is it over for those that say, I have no conscience? I believe that the Lord will work in everyone's life and in every situation. I don't care how difficult, how desperate it is. To be born again is to be born brand new. And in that new birth and that new life in God and through the Holy Spirit of God, we can awaken to that, awaken to the truth, and awaken to the Holy Spirit of God. Be renewed in your mind. And I believe that that will absolutely come alive. But we need to pray for the Spirit of God to work that way. So as we're looking at this, as we're looking at Timothy, as we're looking at a church, as you see the heart of Paul, you've seen the people that have been raised up by the Lord. Paul is saying, I have been called to this place as a pastor. It's a place that God has put me in. When I went through high school and started to move out into college, it got worse for me because, again, as I was rebelling, I didn't have the what I believe is the truth of the Word of God, but a seeking for that. Now, in my mind, I tried to unplug my conscience. In other words, I had to rationalize my sinful behavior. And my conscience was saying, guilty, guilty. And I knew I was guilty, and I couldn't handle the guilt, so I tried to unplug my conscience so I can live and do what I want without the repercussions of what comes the next day or whatever, and the guilt. God's put that in there. But by his grace, he led me to Jesus Christ when I was 25. When I was 25, with my wife present, I was born again. Literally born from above and experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on my life, not in a meeting or with anyone else's persuasion, but with the absolute grace of God being poured out upon my life at 25. And I literally knew I had a new start that day, an absolute new start. I wanted to be absolutely different, and I needed God. And I'm using words to explain because I wouldn't have known then. We got married 4 months after being born again, which was in September. We got married in December of 78. And my wife was so far ahead of me in my spiritual life because she got saved 6 months before I did. At that time, she was a Bible scholar compared to me. That 6 months difference in the word was like, there's chapters? And how are you finding, Og? How are you, and the guy's teaching, how are you finding that? I've been used to cheating most of the time. How does that work? So she just prayed that God would give me a hunger for his word. She prayed too much, okay. She still prays. And as we started off, and I was so excited in a career, taking an education in business, administration, finance, and looking, a career, a dedicate to the Lord, and just like, wow, moving this way. But I shared with her because that was put in my heart as a little boy came back up. And as we were attending the meetings and with the word and the pastor, I just says, honey, something's happening. I feel like this is probably like the direction I might be going, but we just kept it between ourselves and just prayed. So she would really encourage me as a wife to meet with some men, begin to develop discipling and caring, begin to step out, which was a sacrifice because many of the things I went to, she was not able to go to. Especially as we had to have, as we had children and just, it's not going to work, a number of the things, but she was just very graciously affirming, just go. And as I began to go, then my pastor, Pastor Wayne, he believed that God was calling me to help him in the ministry, to assist him in the ministry. And we were so afraid about that. It was in 1985. We'd actually been down a couple years before that. We lived across the street from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa when I was in sales. And they provided through this company back then, again, computer sales in the 80s, red hot. And they offered a position in a different location back in the Colorado area. And we actually went back. They took care of everything. They flew us back. And they said, just go figure out where you want to stay and live. And we went back together, Pam and I, and after the first day driving around, area that we're familiar with, area that we fell in love in Fort Collins, we were in bed at night, and she goes, what are you thinking? And I says, I don't think you want to know what I'm thinking. I says, what are you thinking? So we played that a little back and forth, okay? I says, honey, I don't believe the Lord's calling us to make this next move with this business career. I believe that he wants us to go back to Seattle and be a part of that fellowship. Right? Didn't you say yes? But the Lord was working in that situation. So we went back to Southern Cal where we're at, and they got together, ministry team, the sales team, and the manager goes, yeah, did you find your place and everything? I go, yeah. He goes, where in Colorado are you moving? I says, actually, we're moving back to Seattle. Well, we don't have that position there in Seattle. Yeah, I know. You mean you're going to leave this job without another job and go to Seattle? That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because God's calling us back there. That's why. You're kidding me. Are you sure you want to do that? And without anything, giving notice to a major career, wonderful thing. No, that's where we're going to go. So I went up to Seattle, worked with some headhunters, and tried to find a job. And God graciously, in 1 week's time, provided a place for work in sales. We moved up. And then after being there for a couple of years, then that's when Wayne says, can you come join and be a part in 85? It was another huge thing for us to do that. We actually came to Bellingham to pray about that. We needed to get away. And who'd know that the Lord would end up starting something here? We're talking about the calling of God. We're talking about your pastor, the position, giving a little bit of history here. So when I went on with Wayne in 85, there were no computers at all in that ministry or thing. So I just administratively used the giftedness that God had provided administratively and then just started to teach and help out in other ways. And then God laid that foundation and then provided some other opportunities to start to work. We started a school of discipleship. We started a marriage ministry. We started outreaches on a number of campuses. We moved to the U District, just all of that taking place. And I loved my pastor. I love assisting him. But then the Lord put something in our hearts, my heart, our hearts, but to trust him to go start a work. And it's like, what do we do with that? And we didn't know. So I told my pastor, Pastor Wayne, I know right where I talked to him. I talked to him in Taco Time on 45th Avenue. He had just gotten back from a mission trip. And I said, Pastor Wayne, the Lord has put something in our hearts about starting a work. And I can still remember his response. He says to me, that sounds rather nebulous. And I had no idea what nebulous meant. I didn't know. Nebulous. This is cool. Nebulous. So that was in September and or around that time frame. And then we believe that the Lord was leading us through just initially we thought North Seattle and then maybe Mount Vernon, but this is where he had for us. And we trusted him. We started a Sunday night Bible study at Union Hall. And then by April, on Easter of April in 92, we started Sunday morning on that Easter day. So it's been 20 years. It's been a great blessing. It's God's calling for us. God has a calling for each one of us. Each one of us. And with that calling, there's responsibilities. With that calling, as we stepped out, you have to step out. And as dramatic as it is for us and was and is, it's that dramatic for you. I'm just using our life. But for whatever God's called you to do, that next step is one that is not going to be calculated out. It's not going to be figured out. It's going to seem like a major inconvenience. You're going to question it. You're going to feel very strong about it. And you can almost see it, taste it, and handle it, and then it kind of fades away. And then you have to walk by faith. I would say that probably, on a personal note, after about 7 years or so, after starting the work here, it's a very strange thing. that took place within my own life and heart, I was thinking about, you know, I don't know how effective I am as a senior pastor. I liked being an assisting pastor. I really did. So I like just to say at our meeting, that's for you to handle, Pastor. Tell us what you want. I think really by God's grace, I made a good assisting pastor. And we went through some major struggles. If God was opening up an area to go be an assisting pastor outside this area, it was a major struggle in my life just to bring it before the Lord. I didn't put that there. I wasn't trying to, you know, we're absolutely committed, but what do you do with something that's there? So I talked to my pastor again, and he says, unless the Lord absolutely, 100% opens something up, and it's definitely not your determination or whatever, but it's just very, very, very clearly from the Lord. If not, then just use this time that you're having to process as an opportunity to grow and be refined. That was great counsel. That was great. Because I believe that the Lord needed to and is teaching me many, many more things that I needed to learn. But we're at a crossroads. At a crossroads right there. And things, I believe, in ministry and life and in the calling, they start pressing in incredibly. And it's just like, so I don't believe that we're looking to make a move to escape, but it's like, how can I be most effective? So through that process of time, there's a lot of tears, a lot of hurt, a lot of crying, a lot of stuff. But God proved that this is where he wanted me to be. He wanted us to be. And I couldn't be more grateful for that, which was right around 1999, 2000. It was before 9/11 that that took place. And I'm thankful for the blessing of the years since then that have helped me to grow and to know him, to become stronger in who he is and what he has for me and what he has for us. Amen? So when we look at chapter 3 here a little bit, this idea, it is a good work, and I desire to do all that God would have for me to do in chapter 3, verse 1. He's speaking about this person, this bishop, this overseer, to be blameless. Well, you've been around me long enough to know that I'm not blameless. What he's looking at is not this sense of ultimate perfection, but in a sense, I'm not trafficking in sin. It's not my desire. I'm not going away. That there's a testimony I hope I have here in our fellowship with you personally, also outside of here. There's a lot that goes on outside of here. Being here for 20 years, there's a lot of relationships that we have that are with people that aren't a part of this fellowship, that work in the community, and we want to be a good witness. So then the husband of one wife, praise God, thank you for that. Great blessing. By the way, as we look over in chapter 2, we didn't quite cover this on Wednesday night, but there's this area about women and men in chapter 2. Men, in chapter 2 of Timothy, verse 8, Paul's speaking, but he's saying, men, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And we encouraged the men yesterday in our meeting. Men, many times we're dealing with pride, and we're dealing with things in our life that can really harden our hearts. And I believe that in our love of the Lord and of our worship of God, the universal sign for surrender, no matter where you're at in the world, the universal sign for surrender is this. And it's something that we do not, in a sense, Isaac would never from up front say, everybody stand and everybody raise your hands, because that's a man dictating and not the Spirit. But as the Spirit of God may dictate to you personally, speak to you personally, there is a sense of recognizing his lordship and our surrender to that lordship in your own heart to the Lord. Also, regarding women, it's important because they were coming out of a prostitution area with around the temple. And what he's saying is, we come together in this new church family. This church family, we're going to have respect for men and women. There's ways that men need to move ahead and women. But he's just addressing the women to be modest in their clothing. He is not putting down here a prohibition regarding dressing up or looking nice. But you don't want to show off your body. You don't want to be, that's what this is, like the women before that were out seducing. You want to look and present yourself in a way that represents this new life in Christ. Also, regarding women, and this is an area that's very interesting because it's in the media right now. So personally, I believe that the media and other leaders in our nation have stirred up emotions regarding men and regarding women and creating this sense of conflict. The term war on women has been used. I'm saddened when I hear that. God has created us, as you see, men and women. There's specific responsibilities and roles that each of us have. As we look at the Trinity and as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it tells us that, but he says, 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So if the head of Christ is God, Jesus Christ is not inferior to God. That would be heresy. They're equal. They're one. It's the Trinity. Just like within a marriage, there isn't one superior and one inferior. There's an order that God gives. Concerning women, in terms of ministry, God has not called a woman to be the leader of a ministry. A woman is not called to be the senior pastor or the lead pastor in a ministry. That's not a place that God has called a woman. The illustration was in a family. Men, God has not called your wife to lead your family. Men, God has called you to lead the family. Amen? That was weak. Amen. Amen. Men, God has called you to lead your family. Amen. Women, you love it when the men lead as Christ loves the church.
Amen.
You'd like to see that more often.
Amen.
You'd love to have them hold up their hands to the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. This is good. God's put the order. God's put the order for us. Now, when a husband won't lead and the wife moves in to take that responsibility, it's not a nice picture. It may be necessary, but it's not a nice picture. And over time, the results usually will be bitterness, hurt as well. That's the template. So when we come to a church, the same. Pastor's going to lead. Now, women obviously have a place, as men do, within the ministry. Do women teach Bible studies? Absolutely. Would you have a woman here on a Sunday morning? Now, this would be a little bit risky on this answer, but I'm going to give it to you, okay? If somebody like, for example, like a Corey Ten Boom or a woman that has been out there serving, you know, in a great example, it's like, I'm sitting and you take it, okay? Is that unbiblical? No. Why is that not unbiblical? It's a woman teaching on a Sunday. Yes. What it's speaking about, again, in this place of systematically teaching doctrine and going through the Word of God, having that opportunity would be a wonderful blessing for the body of Christ. It's not the ongoing thing. It would be a great blessing. That's my feeling on that particular scripture, okay? So the women are called to build up. The women, to build them up, to understand God's will, God's heart, to have them be built up so that they can fulfill what God's called them to fulfill as a woman, whether they're single, whether they're married, whether they've been through a divorce, whatever it is, the women have a unique way of building each other up in the Lord to be able to follow strong after the Lord. Are women involved in leadership here? Absolutely. Much of the backbone of our ministry is women serving as well. What are you saying? I'm saying I'd love to see men step up as well. Bigger steps. We got great things happening. As a matter of fact, we're going to bring it down to a landing here because time-wise, but on Friday, it was very interesting because we had an opportunity to kind of take what is accumulated in this building over 10 years, more than 10 years, and move it out of the building. All we have done in the past is organize, kind of like maybe your garage, you know, you organize an area, but basically that went over into that cupboard. That one's messy, this one's clean, but we still have it, okay? And then in about a week, they're both messy again, okay? So we actually, because we wanted to create a work opportunity to benefit the outreach of Vacation Bible School, that's why we have that storage unit, which is filled. But everything in 3 hours, and for me, just walking through, I had nothing to do administratively with any of this, just within our fellowship. You see people back there. You see people in that room, in the back cleaning out, in the kitchen, in the attic, out over there, out in the shed. Kids were playing. And I just watching, I'm thinking, I love our family. I think I love our family. It's a great family. Pastor Tom was not on the roof with a big megaphone and blowing a whistle, and that's not the type of leader that I am. I'm going to lead, but God's working through many different people in our fellowship. So we encourage and we're blessed. It's a great joy. We have great opportunities, and I'm so thankful for each of you. I'm so thankful for the work that God's doing, and I'm so thankful when we get back together next time, we can continue on in this section. But thanks for listening a little bit about our background. Kind of some of you know that, but bring it up to where it's at. We're right there in the scripture. Overall, Timothy is looking, Paul's speaking to him. The goal, Paul is saying, is to bring the gospel. So whatever's hindering the bringing of the gospel, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. Amen?